Well, it's the end of the year. I don't know how many of you are New Year's resolution people. So how many of you are New Year's resolution people? There's one. One and a maybe. That means I made a resolution and 2 weeks in, yeah, I'm done with that. So it's not what that means. Okay. Maybe you make them, maybe you don't. So I'm not a resolution person. I will just remind you, by the way, you don't have to wait till the new year to make a resolution. If the Spirit of God wants you to change, don't wait till January 1. Go ahead and change on December 31 if you need. Don't put that off. But I hope somebody next year reminds me, this is not a resolution, but I want to take an absence from social media during December. I have strange friends, and I get weary of all the Christmas kind of wars. So in my social media feed, I get Merry Christmas, and then two posts later, bah humbug. Jesus is the reason for the season. Oh, Christmas is baptized paganism. Santa Claus is a really cool guy from Turkey. Santa is an anagram. I'll let you just sit with that for a moment. Maybe I have just weird friends, and maybe your social media feed doesn't look like that, but that's what mine looks like. But why such vexation? I mean, why are there those who are concerned about Christmas? How does that play in here? Well, there's a real concern for the honor of God. So, I mustn't be dismissive. There's something behind that. And as I begin to observe many Protestant churches observing the season of Advent, the season of Christmas, the season of Lent and Easter, and now maybe even Pentecost, you start to wonder, what's happening? Is this a good thing? Are we authorized to institute a calendar and a way of keeping time that maybe not be authorized in the scriptures? Are we free to do something new, particularly in the realm of worship? 1 Kings chapter 12 speaks to this. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 25, though after the reading I'll give you some background that leads up to this text. But this is what we read beginning in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will again turn to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough, or it is too great of a thing for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel, and went up to the altar to make offerings. And behold, a man of God came out from Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, when he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. The story of Jeroboam's innovations. Now, Jeroboam was a man of ability. You go back a couple of chapters and you get some background on Jeroboam. He is described as a Kael Gibor, a mighty man of valor. Same description as Ruth, same description as Boaz, same description of David's mighty men. This is the kind of man Jeroboam is. He is skilled. He is industrious. He is the kind of man I want my children to be and the children of this church. In fact, he's the kind of guy that I would like to be. I would like on my tombstone, Kael Gibor, mighty man of valor. Like the three in the furnace we looked at last week, he also is a government official. He managed the workforce of laborers and builders for King Solomon. That's his job. He's been given lots of responsibility. Well, one day he's going out from Jerusalem and he meets Ahijah the prophet. And Ahijah takes his new coat, this is not a new coat, and he tears it. Takes his coat and he tears it. And he tears it again and again and again and again. In fact, he tears it into 12 pieces. I'm not going to spend the time to do this into 12 pieces, but you get the idea. So he ends up with 12 pieces, and he tells Jeroboam, take 10 of them, because I'm going to give you 10 tribes. Israel has not been faithful. Solomon has not been faithful. Solomon has gone after other gods. If your Bibles are open, look at chapter 11, verse 33. They have forsaken me and worshipped Asherah, the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. They've been unfaithful. Solomon's house has been unfaithful, so I am taking the kingdom from him. Not all of it. 10 of the 12 tribes. And you, Jeroboam, I'm going to make you king. Now look at chapter 11, verse 37. I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. If you do what I have asked you to do, if you obey me, I will make of you a lasting dynasty. How long was David's dynasty to last? Forever. That's what he's telling to Jeroboam. I'm going to build a house like David's for you if you will obey. What an offer. Who would say no to that? Solomon gets wind of this. I'm always trying to figure out how Solomon heard this, because there are only two people that know this. Ahijah tells this to Jeroboam. How does Solomon find out? Maybe a selfie, right? You think Jeroboam and Ahijah, hey, come here, let's take a selfie. And then he posted on social media. Guess what happened to me today? Jeroboam told somebody. You don't just sit on that kind of news, at least not for long. And somebody told somebody who told Solomon. And Solomon seeks to kill him, and he flees off to Egypt. And then Solomon himself dies, and Israel gathers to make Rehoboam king. And Rehoboam makes a foolish decision. People come to him and say, hey, Solomon, your father, made our load really heavy. So lighten our taxes and lighten our load, and we'll serve you. Well, Rehoboam rejects that course of action, and he comes back to the people and says, I'm going to increase your taxes, and I'm going to make your life generally harder. That is not a good campaign strategy. We're entering into, unfortunately, yet another election cycle. I don't think anybody's going to be that honest, perhaps, the politician. We're going to raise your taxes. We're going to make life harder on you. Israel hears that, and 10 of the 12 tribes say, we want nothing to do with David's house. And they make Jeroboam king. Verse 20 of chapter 12. They come here and they make him king. When all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And they've done this because of what the Lord has said. Verse 15 of chapter 12. The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Why does Rehoboam make a foolish decision? Because God's in it. This is the way he's going to orchestrate what he had already told Jeroboam. I'm going to make you a king. And here's how he did it. So remember that when your political leaders make foolish decisions. God is in them, and you don't really know, I don't know, what the ultimate purpose is. We could be sad in that moment, but you think, all right, God is in this, and he will overrule all things. So Israel, the 10 tribes, make Jeroboam king. Rehoboam considers going to war, but a word from the Lord comes to him in chapter 12, verse 24, and says, don't. This is of me. And Rehoboam listens to the prophet and says, okay, we're not going to fight. Jeroboam establishes his capital in Shechem, and then he too makes a very foolish decision. Jeroboam thinks to himself, if the people keep going up to Jerusalem like they always have been, they will return to Rehoboam and they will kill me. And on the face of it, that seems reasonable. It's not an unjustifiable concern, except for the fact that Jeroboam had God's word and promise that that's not what would happen. His reasoning was faulty. He's driven by fear, not by faith, by unbelief, not by trust. So just like last week when we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced a crisis, so Jeroboam faces his own crisis. Would he believe and obey? In his mind, there is not, but if not. Even if the kingdom were taken away from me, God can deliver me, but if not. That's not his thinking. He's going in the directly opposite direction. And he makes a fateful decision. He is not going to believe God. He is not going to obey God, but rather, he is going to change the worship of God, something that he is not authorized to do. And the Bible is clear. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding. What's Jeroboam trusting? His own heart. That's not where wisdom is found. It's not where understanding is found. Then Deuteronomy 12, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. He knows this. He does it anyway, with dire consequences. He sets up two golden calves. Again, Jeroboam is smart. Why calves? How good's your Old Testament history? What's it connect to? Keep going. There's something in Israel's history. Aaron. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is on the mountain, and Aaron, well, they don't really know what happened to Moses. They've been waiting for Moses, and he's delayed in coming, and so everybody gets kind of restless, and Aaron makes a golden calf. And what does Aaron say? These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. And the next day he declares a feast. What does Jeroboam do? He makes golden calves and uses the same language. Here are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. Jeroboam knows his own history. This worked, sort of, momentarily in our history. We can anchor it there. We will mimic Aaron. And he's going to mimic the Lord himself. How does the Ten Commandments begin? Oh, you thought that we were done with this, right? Memorization. I am the Lord your God. There it is. He's mimicking God. These are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. At this point, Jeroboam is not substituting other gods, but he is worshiping Jehovah God, Yahweh, by a carved image, according to his own imagination. And then to win over Israel, he couches the argument in an argument of convenience. This is not a criticism of any of us who have followed a worship service on live stream. This is the danger, however. It becomes more convenient to live stream from home than to actually go to church. And the temptation will be greater when you're dusting snow off your car and it's 10 degrees. I could just live stream it because I think Manili or Geisler or somebody's going to be there to live stream the service. Don't underestimate the power of your flesh. But that's his argument. It is too great of a thing for you guys to keep going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's about 30 miles to the south of Shechem. Bethel is only about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. So he's trimming 6 miles at the most on your trip. You can go to Bethel, or you can go, as opposed to Jerusalem, or you can go to Dan, which is 80 miles to the north. And you notice verse 30 that we read of verse 12. This thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He's going to make it an argument of convenience. They're not interested in convenience. They'll even go to Dan in order to stand before the calf. It's really not about convenience. This is about control. It's not about distance or hardship. It's about control. So he sets up these calves. Then he erects shrines on the various high places, on hilltops. He appoints a new priesthood, which are not from Levi. In fact, he'll appoint anybody who wants the job. He just puts out a help wanted sign. And then he calls for a new feast in the 8th month, like the one in Judah that they just had in the 7th month, the Feast of Booths. So he's rooting the innovation in Israel's history. The calves, a priesthood, the shrines, the feast. He's simply not acting by the word of God. He's acting based on what he devised from his own heart. This he should not have done, and this we must not do. Jeroboam's actions unquestionably violate the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Children, where do you find a cow? You find a cow in the heavens? Do cows fly? No, they don't. Do cows swim? No. Where do you find a cow? In the field. Yeah, outside on the hillside, on a field, that's where they live. Yep. You're not to make an image of that to bow down and serve. But he did. He set aside God's command about location to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. So he sets aside Deuteronomy 12. And God is even concerned enough about distance. God understood it was going to be a hardship for some to travel a long distance. So he says this in Deuteronomy 14. If the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. So he violates the second commandment. He violates where God is to be worshiped. He breaks with the clear choice of Levi, and that is made quite obvious in number 16 with Korah's rebellion. And God says, give me a staff from every tribe. So there are 12 staffs. And he says, the one that buds, the one that flowers, that's the one I'm choosing. And it's Aaron's rod. Overnight, it sprouts, it blossoms, it flowers, it produces almonds. God says, I'm choosing Aaron. And if that wasn't enough, the earth swallows up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That'd have been enough to know, oh, the worship of God is to be cared for by the Levites and nobody else. And then he adds an appointed feast. He just picks one. Eighth month, let's just do that, which he devised from his own heart. If you hang around Reformed Presbyterians long enough, you're going to run into a term called the regulative principle of worship. And this is what he violated. And what do we mean by that? Well, the Westminster Confession says this. Chapter 21, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. And we say in the testimony, worship is to be offered only in accordance with God's appointment and in harmony with the scriptural principle that whatever is not commanded in the worship of God by precept or example is forbidden. God regulates his own worship. We may only approach him as he ordains, not in any way that we might devise from our own hearts. Fundamentally, that means we come only to God by Jesus. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, get this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is foundational to the Christian faith. No one comes to God except through Jesus. can't get there by practicing the pillars of Islam. You can't get there by other means. You only come through Jesus. By faith in his person and by trusting in his work. He fulfilled the law and he took the punishment for violations of the law. Now we are designed to worship. That's just part of who we are as people made in the image of God. But we are fallen people and we need a mediator. But not just any mediator. That's really what these calves were. They were mediation. Whether or not they will agree with it, I would contend that in the Orthodox Church, the icons are a form of mediation. This we ought not to do. We do not have the right to appoint our own mediators. We need the rightly appointed mediator. And in the Old Covenant, it was the Levites who entered into the worship of God by sacrifice. They needed the high priest of Aaron's house. But now, we have the mediator of a better covenant, Jesus. And we come to the Father only by him, because he is the mediator of a better and new covenant. Jeroboam would have none of that. Even in the face of the rebuke by the prophet, he rejected the word of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord. He stretches out his hand, sees him, and his hand shrivels. And then out of God's mercy, he heals his hand. But that doesn't move Jeroboam. Such is the hardness of his heart. He's not going to obey. We didn't read this, but look at the end of chapter 13. Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. The horrifying piece to the second commandment is that God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. And Jeroboam brings that curse on himself. You go into chapter 14, verse 6. And the prophet says, I am charged with unbearable news for you. Because of what Jeroboam has done, his house is destined for destruction. Verses 9, 10, 11, he says this, anyone who dies of Jeroboam's house in the city, the dogs will eat. Anybody who dies of his house in the field, the birds will eat. Nobody is getting buried except for his one child who was at that moment sick. He says, he's going to die and he's going to get buried because I find something good in him. He won't live to see the end of Jeroboam's household. Can you imagine as a parent hearing that? None of your children or children's children will survive. And then in verse 15, he says, and then all Israel is going into exile, away from the promised land. This is how serious God takes his worship. This is how serious God takes obedience to his law. And it's the reason why we do the things we do here at Covenant Fellowship. People come and they're always struck by, we're a little different. Yeah, we're a little different for a number of reasons. But what strikes them initially? You sing only the Psalms and you do it without musical accompaniment. Yep. Why? Well, because of the regulative principle of worship. You seem to speak highly of the Lord's Day. Yes. Why? Because of the regulative principle of worship. That's why we don't do other things. We want people to be free in their spirit and in their soul, in their conscience, from human innovation and human doctrine. So the regulative principle actually limits church authority. It limits what the elders can do to bind your conscience. We don't want to impose on you, the people of God, something that God hasn't imposed. We also, though, don't want to limit what he permits. That's the other side to this. Pray for your elders. Pray for your presbytery and synod. Because we try to make decisions that honor God. But we also acknowledge that synods and presbyteries and sessions make error. We fall into error. We do the wrong thing sometimes. So pray for your church leadership, because we're bound by this. And we will give account for this. And as a church planter, I was always quite nervous, because what I realized was when somebody was converted, we were orienting them to the church, capital C. It's all that they knew. They thought, whoa, this is what church is like. And that was always funny to me, because then they'd go visit other churches and realize, oh, Anchor Fellowship, part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, is not like other churches. They thought we were normative. Maybe we were, but we weren't common. So what do we find from all this? Well, I'll speak for myself. I discovered that I am too much like Jeroboam. Jeroboam needed a savior. And I need a savior. Because I, and I could probably speak for you, we come before the Lord of all the earth with stained souls. Still subject to the weakness of flesh, with corrupt imaginations, in the ongoing presence of sin. Jeroboam needed a savior. He needed to approach God the way God wanted to be approached, and he went his own direction. And I am tempted, and we are tempted, to go our own direction. But we need a Savior. And praise be to God, we have one. And it is Jesus Christ alone. So at the end of this year, come to Jesus. The end of 2023, the beginning of 2024, give him your wayward heart. Jesus took upon himself the unbearable weight of our sin, your sin, my sin, so that we might walk in the lightness of his righteousness. So I encourage us all to turn from the appearance of godliness, to embrace Jesus in truth and sincerity, that we might find rest for our souls. I asked earlier, in light of Jeroboam's promise that was made to him, obey and I'll build you a dynasty. Who would say no? I think if we're honest, we'd all have to raise our hands and say, yep, we have said no. Every time we go our own way, we're telling God we know better. And it goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve said, nope, we know better. So repent. Come again to Jesus and find rest for your souls, because Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Lord, how we bless you that you have protected us from your wrath. We have a Savior, the only Savior that can protect us, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we bless you. Not calves, not other things made of human imagination, but we have you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, guard our hearts, please. And may we guard our own hearts from devising our own way, setting aside parts of your law or your word that we don't really like or we don't agree with. And it is our intention, the power that the Spirit you give, to walk in obedience, to walk by faith, to rest entirely in Jesus, who says, take my yoke, for it is easy, and take my load, for it is light. And so we do by faith, to the praise of your name. Amen.